Lord, come like a wind this morning. Lord, come like a wind to purify, to speak and move in our hearts and lives. Lord, wake us up. Lord, help us to see you. Help us to see you as you are. Help us to see you in ways that you want to reveal yourself to us this morning and this year, God. This year, God, may this be the start of some new and great and powerful things that you want to do in our lives and in the life of our church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, I preached a message titled, A View from the Edge of the Pit. And that's just the message you want to hear, right? And as I was leaving church last Sunday, someone came up to me and said, good message, Pastor, but it was so depressing. Actually, it really wasn't. And that really wasn't the reason why I preached the sermon last week. God wants to deliver us from the pit. Amen? He does. He wants to deliver us from the pit. But sometimes it's good to know there have been other people down there with us, right? If you're in the middle of a hard time, or if you're preparing to go a hard time, or wherever you are in that process, or if you're coming out of a hard time, God wants you to know that there are other people who've been through that with you. The people we looked at last Sunday and the people we will be considering again for the next two times that I preach, the next two Sundays, the sons of Korah, knew what it was to be at the bottom, right? As we go through this sermon series, they had lost their parents, they had lost their friends, they had lost their jobs, they had lost their standing in the community. It would have been easy for them to blame their problems on God, right? Don't we do that sometimes when bad things happen? It would have been easy to blame their problems on others, or on bad karma, or whatever, on the way they were raised, or on the injustices of the situation. But I want to thank God this morning that they didn't do that. Instead, these sons of Korah that we're going to look at, they left us a blueprint. You can find that blueprint. I was reading through it again this week in Psalm 42 through 49, in Psalms 84, 85, 87, and 88, which if you follow that blueprint can lead you out of the crisis you might find yourself in. So today we're going to consider some of the lessons that they learned at the very bottom, and how we can learn from those lessons to find our way out of any emotional ditch we may find ourselves in. So I want to define for you first what an emotional ditch is. An emotional ditch is a problem or a crisis that you just can't look at and say, if I ignore this and forget the whole thing, it's just going to go away. Okay? Emotional ditches aren't like that. They go much deeper than that. Here's how the sons of Korah describe their situation. Psalm 42:3. If you just want to be scanning through the Psalms, you can do that. We're going to look at several verses. Psalm 42:3 says, they say, my tears have been my food day and night. Psalm 42:9, God, why have you forgotten me? Verse 10, it was so bad they said that their very bones ached, that they were in mortal agony. Verse 11, why so downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Or how about Psalm 43:2? God, my stronghold. Right? Why have you rejected me? One of their jobs was to be stationed at the door, at the doors of the temple, the sons of Korah. That was one of their jobs in the Old Testament. My God, why have you rejected me? Psalm 43:11, why have you given us up to be devoured like sheep? Or Psalm 88:3. My soul is full of trouble. My life draws near the grave. We talked about that last week. They had watched their parents literally get swallowed alive in the pit. So they mean that literally when they say that their life draws near the grave. Or verse 8 of the same Psalm. I am confined, right? I am in this situation where I am confined, maybe physically, maybe emotionally, maybe spiritually. I am confined and I can't seem to get myself out of this situation. I want you to notice that their problems weren't just external. External problems are easy to deal with. A tractor breaks and you fix it. You get stuck in the mud, like Al and I did on the side of the church this week. You find a way to get the van out. External problems are easy. But their problems weren't just external. They were internal. Al, do you believe that I said that in church on Sunday morning? We were trying to keep it hidden, but we found it so silly for getting the van stuck in the mud. Emotional ditches become dangerous, right? When they move from that external problem, whatever that external problem is that you might be facing, they become dangerous when they move to that into moving you into a position of internal despair. So what's the solution? Arnold Toynbee was a great historian. And he said this. He said, every nation and every movement and every person can deal with a crisis in one of four ways. Crisis comes, a problem comes, a situation arises. These are the four ways he says you can deal with it. Number one, you can retreat into the past. Right? You can hide in the past. People do it all the time. People live, they long for bygone days. Right? There's a temptation for people sometimes as they get older to do that. Toynbee called that the response of a turtle. Right? And I thought about that and I said, that might be good for a turtle, but it won't get you anywhere fast. Right? Living in the past is the past. Secondly, you can leap into daydreams of something that's going to happen at some point in the future or something that you imagine. You can spend your days chasing imaginary windmills that you create in your own mind, but the windmills really don't exist. And usually in that story, as we're leaping into our daydreams, usually we make ourselves the hero of our own novel, even though we've never been published. Even though we've never really tried. Even though we've never taken the step out. We do that in our daydreams. There's a third way, Toynbee says, we can deal with crisis. You can decide to become a mystic. Right? You can decide to become a spiritual guy. Right? We do that in church all the time. Retreating from the real world into a world that exists, again, only in your own head, which can be fun depending on what's in your head. But it's decidedly unproductive. Right? Becoming a mystic in and of itself really won't take you anywhere, and it really won't take you to any place where you have an opportunity to change and affect the people around you, and in that process, to change and affect the world. Toynbee says there's a fourth thing you can do. You can be faced with a crisis or a problem, and you can decide to face your crisis head on. Right? You could go into it full bore. Actually, I had a pastor friend. Actually, he's still in the ministry. It's amazing. He said to me at one point, he said, you know what? If I'm not in the middle of some crisis, if the wind isn't somehow blown in my face, I'm unhappy, right? I don't think we necessarily need to go there. He had some other issues going on. But a crisis can come, and we can decide instead to face that crisis head on. We can decide to transform our crisis, to allow God, actually we don't do it in and of ourselves, but to allow God to transform us in the middle of that crisis to bring about something good or desired or preferable in our own life. So that's our focus this morning. Lessons that begin to move us from the bottom to a place of victory. Lesson number one. Okay, lesson number one. To begin to move out of the bottom of the pit. Anticipate that somewhere along life's highway there will be a crisis. Right? Just know that there are going to be crises that come. They are a normal part of life. As a matter of fact, God uses his crises all the time to make you grow. It's like the son who's going away to college. My daughter's going away to college. She emails back to her mom. Dear mom, too much partying this semester. Failing in all my courses. Prepare pop. 5 minutes later, email comes back. Got your message. Pop has been prepared. Begin to prepare yourself. Right? Crisis happens. Understand that they are going to be a part of your life. All of us from time to time will find ourselves in an emotional ditch. It's going to happen. Now, I'm telling you to to anticipate the crisis. I don't, does anybody here like being in a crisis? I hate it. Right? Yeah, I hate being in crisis. I really don't enjoy it. But it's good to know yourself, to say to yourself, especially before you're in it, that they're going to come. It's good to know, because you're not going to feel like, Pastor said we need to anticipate the crisis. Isn't that great? You're not going to feel like that when the crisis comes. So the time to get yourself ready is now. It's when we think that we are somehow exempt from trouble that we expose ourselves to great spiritual and emotional harm. People lose their faith because they are not prepared for crisis. People fall away from the faith because they are not prepared for crisis. One writer says this about that. He says, this is the great truth, one of the greatest truths. It's a great truth because once we truly know that life is difficult, right? Lauren, didn't I tell that to you while you were growing up? I did. She forgot already. Life is tough. Life isn't fair. Once, it's a great truth, once we know that life is difficult, once we truly begin to understand and accept that fact. Now this is kind of the counterintuitive part. Then life is no longer difficult. Because once this truth is accepted, the fact that life is difficult no longer matters. Now most of us, he goes on to say, most of us never get to this point. Instead, we moan a lot. He says, more or less incessantly, which means all the time. Right? We complain when it happens. We complain about the size of the problems. We complain about the situation we're facing, as if life should be generally easy, as if it should be easy. It's tough. Paul Harvey once said, in times like these, this is a good word for us, in times like these, it's always good to remember there have always been times like these. Right? What we are experiencing as a society or culture right now, economically, spiritually, everything, there's nothing new under the sun, Solomon said. Right? My great-grandma survived it, I can survive it. Which brings us to lesson two in escaping from the bottom of the pit. We not only need to anticipate that there will be crisis, we need to accept them when they come. I think it was Penis who said, there's no problem that's so big or so large that it can't be run away from. Right? But we need to accept them when they come. I want you to notice the sons of Korah, as you know the story in Numbers, right? When the family gets swept into the pit. And get, you know, all the Psalms, all these Psalms that they wrote in the Old Testament, when you read the Psalms, you're going to notice them now every time you read them. The sons of Korah, the sons of Korah, there's 12 of them. All the Psalms, they were just little tykes when this happened. They were the sons of Korah, right? All these Psalms were written later. They could have grown up to be so incredibly bitter and resentful towards God. When the ground began to open up and swallow all the people that they loved in the desert, they could have run away and become Baal worshippers. They could have switched churches when the crisis came. They could have run away. Actually, Barbara and I had the privilege, and if you get a chance to see it, it's playing at which theater? What was the name of the theater we went to? What? The Screwtape Letters. Yeah, wonderful thing. They're doing C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters at this theater in D.C. I think it's going for another week. If you haven't seen it, it's absolutely fantastic. But one of the things he says in there, the whole premise of the book, right, is there's this senior tempter, and he's instructing a junior tempter how to tempt this Christian, right, or this guy who becomes a Christian in the process. And he's explaining, and one of the things he talks about one of the things you want to do is to make your patient, is what he calls the believer, a connoisseur of churches, right? Because one of your goals, above anything else, is to turn him or her into a critic. And one of the things Screwtape says is if you do that, you've won, right? The patient is yours. It does no good to run away from a problem. Because my mama used to say this, the problem with running away from a problem is you take yourself with you wherever you go. Right? You're part of it. So a large part of the book of Psalms is people like the sons of Korah and David and others who were faced with crisis with themselves or someone else, and they refused to run away, but instead they chose to accept their crisis and even to embrace it. And here's the good part. And then to overcome with the help of God. Elie Wiesel, Jewish man, has written like countless books. Survivor of the Holocaust. Talks about the world religions. And he says this is how the world religions handle crisis and trouble. Taoism says trouble happens. Confucianism says, Confucius says, trouble happens. Buddhism says, if trouble happens, it's not really trouble. Zen Buddhism says, what is the sound of trouble? Islam says, it is the will of Allah. Hinduism says, this trouble has happened before. I knew we'd get a chuckle. Protestants say, let trouble happen to someone else. Catholics say, if trouble happens, you probably deserve it. Jews say, why does trouble always happen to us? I would add to his words the words of Jesus. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. What's the next part? Ah, isn't that good? You're going to have it. But don't be like Eeyore. Just miserable serving Jesus. Be of good cheer. Jesus says, I've overcome the world. When trouble comes, we can refuse to accept it. That will lead to denial and failure. We can accept it and decide to be passive and just put up with it. That's called the recipe for an ulcer. Right? Trouble comes, you're just going to ignore it. I'm not going to deal with it. You're going to end up, it's going to come out. Number three, we can accept it, embrace it, and learn. And that's called growth. Yeah, that's when growth really begins to happen. Which brings us to our third tool, right, for escaping from the pit. Not only anticipate it, not only accept it, but train yourself. In the middle of this, begin the training now. Training begins this Sunday. Train yourself to see the big picture, right? Begin to think in terms of big picture ideas. The sons of Korah train themselves to see the big picture in the middle of this crisis. Three times in Psalm 42 and 43, they repeat these words. Why so downcast? Why so disturbed? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him. Right? I'm going to praise Him again one day. I've been removed from being the doorkeeper in the temple, but one day I am going to praise Him, my Savior and my God. I'm going to do this again. Right? They had their mind on the big picture. Now, if you ever ask yourself when you read a verse like that, who is the psalmist talking to? And the answer to that question is himself. Right? Himself. Why? Why does he say? Why so downcast? Why disturbed? Why are you so disturbed, O soul? He's talking to himself because he needed to remind himself to see the big picture. Now, in the middle of a crisis, you need to learn to talk to yourself. And say things like, self, I may be down now. I'm not going to be down forever. There might be reasons why I'm depressed. But God, I'm going through this with you and I'm going to come out on the other side. Self, I choose to put my hope in God. Another thing that came out of the play when we saw it was this. Some of the people that God has used the greatest have people who have gone through the deepest, darkest times ever of anyone that you could ever imagine. They've gone through some of the hardest times, people that have used, God has used in the greatest way, and God uses that, right? God gets great pleasure when people serve Him and walk with Him, even when they don't feel like it. Right? It's easy to serve God when you feel like it. Right? It's maturity and growth when you begin to learn that you serve God even when you don't feel like it. And I think it makes God happy and smile even more, to tell you the truth. He's delivered me before. He's delivered others who are a whole lot worse than me. Right? Just look at this group of church. You could say, no. You could say that to each other. Right? He's delivered them. He could deliver the pastor. He'll deliver me too. He'll do it. Which brings me to the fourth way you need to escape the pit, right? See the big picture, the third. But just begin to do the right things. And I wrote in my notes, duh. Do the right things. Stop doing things that add to your depression, right? If watching the news depresses you, turn off the television. Here's some things I like to do. You're not going to believe this, but exercise. Start to exercise. You're going through a hard time. You don't exercise. Well, start to exercise, right? Take walks. It's going to be the last thing you feel like you want to do. So what? Just start. Do something. Start to take walks around the block. Engage in some positive self-talk. What I mean is this. If someone gives you a compliment, don't immediately think in your head, oh, they really don't know me. If they knew me, they wouldn't be giving me any compliments. Don't we do it? Stop it. If somebody gives you a compliment, what's the proper thing to do, Barbara? What do you say? Thank you. Just, look, some of you are smiling already. Just receive it. Just receive it. Right? Be like a sponge. Even if you don't feel like it. Don't say the words. Don't allow your brain to run there. Just train yourself to say, thank you.